Okay, our topic is in the series, Encounters with Jesus. And we're talking about Nicodemus. And if my voice is a little raspy, please forgive me. I just recovered from a cold. So, anyway, we need to transport ourselves back to this place that probably one of the rooftops in Judea. But we need to transport ourselves back there to fully understand the passage. So even though John 3:16 is one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, yet when you read the account of the encounter of Nicodemus with the Lord, it's sometimes a little bit strange. Here comes a guy wanting to know, I guess, some spiritual thing. And Jesus bursts out and says, "You must be born again." Whoa, where'd that come from? And next thing Jesus talks about is you must be born of water and the Spirit. What kind of great theological thing is that? And people have written all kinds of books on that. Man, you wade through this stuff and say, I don't know. And then next thing Jesus talks about is winds and the Spirit being like the wind. And we have these visions of all manner of supernatural stuff. And you know, personally, as growing up as a young Christian, I always had problems with this passage. I said, "Lord, why didn't you just speak plainly?" But you know what? He did speak plainly. He spoke in word pictures. And one of the word pictures he used is the word picture of birth. You know, funny thing about birth, I can probably with 100%, 110% confidence say, you had nothing to do with your birth. Yes? Did any one of you choose your parents? No. Did any one of us choose the date of our birth? No. We were completely passengers when it came to birth. Mom doesn't think so much about that, but... So that's one of the word pictures that we want to keep in mind when we approach this passage. All right. Let's transport ourselves to Judea around AD 26. It was a beautiful, clear night in Judea, circa AD 26. The stars winked on one by one as the twilight gave away to the night. The women were busily clearing up after dinner, and the men started drifting towards the rooftops to enjoy the cool of the evening after a hot and dusty day. Wow, an engineer came up with that? I surprised myself sometimes. A refreshing breeze rustled through the olive groves above the murmurs of quiet conversations while wood fires crackled and popped cheerily, nestled in their grates. Suddenly, there was a commotion. At street level, someone rushed up to the roof saying, "Master, Master, someone's here to see you." It's Nicodemus, famous rabbi, member of the Sanhedrin, important man. He's asking to meet with a new rabbi. What's in Nicodemus' mind? Perhaps it's something you have that I don't have. Perhaps it's some teaching I don't yet know. Perhaps it's some observance I'm not aware of. It's clear you have come from God. You demonstrated in your supernatural power. That's something human beings just can't do. That's something unusual and I just want to know what it is. Now, here's Nicodemus. The passage says that first, he's a Pharisee. And then that he's a ruler, and the Greek word is archon, a ruler of the Jews. And Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. It's interesting that he's the teacher of Israel. That makes him pretty significant in the Sanhedrin and in the religious circles of the Jews. Next, we have Nicodemus from other passages of Scripture in John chapter 7, verse 50. He's an influential member of the Sanhedrin. His words seem to carry weight. And we will come to that passage a little later on. Another passage that will come on later on is Nicodemus was a rich man. Tradition says he's one of the three richest men in Jerusalem. And that we find in John chapter 19, verse 39. And again, we'll cover that towards the end of this presentation. So what is a Pharisee? In theory, a Pharisee is someone who scrupulously keeps the law. In Hebrew, it's halakha. And halakha is a path that one walks. Halakha comprises of the Torah law. The Torah law comes from the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. And in the Torah, they have managed to extract 613 laws called mitzvot. And a devout Jew keeps 613 laws. 613 is pretty hard, but you spend your life studying this stuff. But on top of that, it wasn't enough. They also had the Talmudic law or the rabbinic law. So they had a bunch of laws, and they need these teachers to keep teaching and reminding them. Now we said, what is halakha? Halakha is the path that one walks. Literally, if you break it down, the root words is the path that one walks. So it's more than just a religion. It goes through your daily life. Why do they do that? Because they believe it increases their spirituality as though it's something that they want. Why do they do that? Because it constantly reminds them of their relationship with the divine. It is their attempt to climb the mountain to God. Halakha. It's still happening today. In those days, perhaps the rabbinic law was a little bit less than today, because in the meantime, 2,000 years, put a bunch of rabbis together, give them 2,000 years, they'll come up with volumes and volumes and volumes. And it becomes a burden on their backs. But they felt this would increase their spirituality, this would constantly remind them of the relationship with the divine, this is going to give them entrance into the kingdom of God. In practice, what is a Pharisee? Jesus wasn't very kind to Pharisees. Or I should say, Jesus told it like this. Woe to you, in Matthew 23, he says, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. Why? No one can obey all those laws. And then you hammer them on with their heads with it. You make a proselyte, a convert, twice as much as a son of hell as you are. Fools and blind men, which is more important, the goal of the temple or the temple that sanctified the goal? See, they used to say that, you know, they really can cut the laws into little bits. You can swear by the goal, or you can swear by the temple. But if you swear by the goal, it means more than you swear by the temple. And Jesus says, which is more important, the goal or the temple? You're missing the point here. You tithe the mint and dill and cumin spices. Little bits, even. Okay, one-tenth of the spice go to God. The rest of it goes to me, into my food. But you have neglected the heavier provisions of the law, the moral and spiritual aspects of the law. Not very good. But is this a description of our friend Nicodemus? I want to suggest this is not Nicodemus. Nicodemus wasn't, at least intentionally, a hypocrite. He wasn't out there to puff himself up. Nicodemus, and you, as you go on, especially in John chapter 7, you find that he's a fair-minded man, interested in righteousness. So you ask, what's in his heart. Why did he come to see Christ? What are his intentions? And obviously coming to see Christ was not very popular because he came at night, under cover of darkness. So the other person in this account, and I very carefully say account, because it's not just a story, it's an account, it actually happened. The other person here is Jesus. Who is Jesus? We know that Jesus is creator and sustainer of the universe. And being creator and sustainer of the universe, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and only for a short while, he wasn't omnipresent, but he's omnipresent today. Omnipresent means everywhere at the same time. He limited his deity in that respect. But he has the power to look through our masks and facades straight into a heart. Whenever you see the encounter with Jesus and anybody, and they ask a question, he goes to go behind the question. What's the question behind the question? What's the real question? What's in Nicodemus's heart? Jesus knows that Nicodemus is having a crisis of conscience. Nicodemus, Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So I acknowledge that you came from God. You are something special. I observe halakha, but you know what? I'm unfulfilled. I'm in turmoil in my heart. I'm disquieted. I'm troubled. This is not enough. What have you got to make it enough? What am I missing? You came from God. Tell me. And what does Jesus say? Here's the true teaching. When Jesus says truly, truly, he's trying to say, amen, amen is the actual words. He's trying to say, this is truth of truth. This is truth, absolute truth. Truly, truly, Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's Nicodemus coming. He wants to know how to get to the kingdom of God because halakha is not going there. It's the way, but it doesn't quite get there. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Now, I can forgive Nicodemus' response. And people write all kinds of things about this, whether he was trying to be sarcastic, whether he was just, you know, confused, whatever. But I would take it face value. When it hits you in the face, you say, what's this? What's he telling me? How can a man be born when he is old? Clearly, Nicodemus is pretty old. He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So Nicodemus is thinking in earthly terms. I can't go back and be reborn. What does it mean? You're saying, I must be born again. To reemphasize, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what do we say about birth? You can't do anything about it. You can't influence it. You can't even change the time it happens. You can't even change the number of hairs on your head when you come out when it happens. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is not a fool. He's a very learned man. He understood the metaphor here. Unless he's born again, I've got to start over. That is a thing that sticks in his craw, and you'll see it as we go along. Jesus tries to give Nicodemus a hint, a little prompt, a little help. Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now here, water and Spirit gets me all into this theological discussion about water and Spirit, and what is water, what is Spirit. Some people say, well, born of water is born, you know, the water breaks, so you were born human, and then born of the Spirit is spiritual birth. Really? Jesus is telling him, you have to exist first, because you have to be born as a human? No. It's got to be more than this. This is going to tap into Nicodemus's education and his foundation as a devout Jew and teacher of the Jews. In Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 24 to 27, it's a passage about birth, about water and the Spirit, and the passage of renewal for Israel, and as a prominent teacher among the Israelites, among the Jews, Nicodemus would have memorized this passage. So he didn't have to go through and flip his Bible to find out where that comes from. The passage says, God says, I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Who does the work here? Who's that I will? Who's the I of the I will? It's God. God says, Nicodemus, you'll wash yourself and come to me? No. Did he say, Nicodemus, you'll climb a hill and come to me? Or crawl over broken glass and come to me? No. He says, I will sprinkle you clean with water. I will put my spirit in your heart. Water and the spirit. I will start you over being born. Born is starting over. I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You see, Halakha had it backwards. They think that they're going to climb the hill to God. But God said, you don't climb the hill to me, it's too high. You need to come up here, and now we can walk together. Because my spirit will cause you to be careful to observe my statutes. Another passage that we sang actually just now, Psalm 51. Words of David after he has sinned and realized his sin and came in repentance. And he says to God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. Who did the job again? It's God. David didn't say, I wash myself thoroughly. I come and, you know, you got partially clean and you do the other part. David says, wash me, create in me, renew a right spirit within me. To further emphasize his point, the Lord says to him, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There are two kinds of birth I'm talking about here. You were born of flesh, and all you can do is flesh, and flesh cannot come up this mountain. You need to be born of the Spirit. So what is the nature of flesh? If you are born of the flesh, this is your works. This is what you do as a reflection of your nature in the flesh. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I can do it myself. I can be good enough. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. No one. When God says no one, that excludes everyone. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God, and what's his verdict. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Ouch! I spend my life doing halakha, and you're telling me I do no good? Ouch! This is hard to swallow. Is this real? Are you just I'm confused. Is this real? I know the scriptures. I know what they're telling me. I know what you're telling me. But this is so hard to swallow. I spent my life devoted to this. So what does Jesus say to Nicodemus? Just then, remember earlier when we talked about the cooling breeze rustling through the trees? I can imagine that the breeze just blew by just then. What a great word picture the Lord used. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Oh boy, you can write some stuff about this, but let's just get simple here. Can you control the wind? Nah. Can you by your effort make the wind blow hotter, colder, faster, slower? Can you turn the wind? No. The wind, you can't even see the wind, but you do feel its effect. And I tell you what, the wind is for real. Anybody standing in the path of a tornado knows the wind is real. Wind has the scripture says, wind has weight in it. The wind can literally blow stuff away. The wind is for real. So what is it saying? He's saying, what I'm telling you, maybe not obvious to your eyes, but it is real. And what I'm telling you is, this thing called the wind, you have no control over. The wind blows where it wishes. You can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with being born in the Spirit, that the wind, that your birth in the Spirit will come by my supernatural means. But just as real as the wind is, so will the spiritual birth be. Poor Nicodemus. His life got busted. He spent his whole life keeping halakha, teaching the law, teaching the halakha, teaching the mitzvot, teaching the Talmudic laws, teaching the Torah. This is the way you come to God. He has invested his entire life, his education, his practice, all wrapped up in this. And here Jesus is telling him, wipe it all out. You start from square zero. You need to be born again. How can these things be, says Nicodemus. You think he has believed at that point? He doesn't want to believe. He doesn't want to give up his life. I mean, I understand it. I'm sure you do too. If God says all your effort is worthless, start over. Really, Lord, I painted this great picture. You're going to throw it out, ask me to start with a clean sheet? Oh, this took me too long, too much effort. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you speak of what we know, speaking of himself, and testify to what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. I'm giving you a simple thing, Jesus says to Nicodemus. I see this, I saw these things before the foundation of the world and at all the time from then till now. I'm telling you what I've seen. I tell you what I know, but you won't believe it. Jesus also goes on to say in that passage, if I told you earthly things, things that you can relate to, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, referring to himself. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And our favorite verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, that is, to trust in him only, should not perish, but have eternal life. Bottom line is, you cannot earn it. But God gave it, and you can have it. Now, what happened to Nicodemus? It's clear from the rest of the passage, if you read, that Nicodemus did not come to believe at that point, because Christ talks about, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. Poor fella, his life has just got wrecked. He was a faithful man. He was honestly faithful. He was not one of those hypocrites. And yet his life was just trashed. Poor Nicodemus. What happened to him? Well, 7 years later, on John chapter 7, that's 2 years later, we see Nicodemus again. In the meantime, Christ has been out and about performing his ministry, doing the miracles, speaking with authority, condemning the Jewish authorities. The Jews were pretty mad. This is their gig. He's come and disrupted their gig. So what did they want to do? They're going to get rid of him. The Jews were seeking to kill him. And the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to seize him. The officers came back empty-handed and he said, why? Why did you come back empty-handed? No one spoke like this man. We couldn't lay our hands on him. He, by his word and his presence, just drove us away. The Pharisees are mad, of course. The rulers and the Pharisees said, no one of the rulers of the Pharisees have believed in him. But now you believe in him, Mr. Officer? None of us believe in him. Significant thing here is the rulers or Pharisees, that includes my friend Nicodemus. He has not come to believe yet. And yet Nicodemus says to them, our law does not judge a man unless he first hears from him. Now Nicodemus, I said, was a good, honest man. He honestly would keep the law. And the law required a man to stand before his accusers. And Nicodemus was exercising, that was in his heart, that he was a righteous man. Some people have said, oh, you know, Nicodemus has gotten soft towards Jesus, so he's out there defending Jesus because he's soft. That makes Nicodemus a partial man, a biased man. Oh, now you're on his side, you're going to help him out? If you're not on his side, you're going to not help him out, I'm going to kill him? I don't think so. I think Nicodemus was straight down the middle and said what the scripture says, and did what the scripture did. Nicodemus was a righteous man. But at this point in time, I do not think that Nicodemus has at least publicly acknowledged Christ. So, Jesus was from Galilee, and their remark to him was, Are you not also from Galilee? Are you? Search and see that no prophet arises out of Galilee. He took a little bit of abuse. Next time we see Nicodemus is about 6 months later. And 6 months later, Christ had died on the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea, another rich man in Jerusalem, and Nicodemus got permission from Pilate to take the body down. After these things, Scripture says in John 19, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, put a secret one, for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrapping and with spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now, let's try to tease out what's Nicodemus' heart at that point. Any of you? You all got smartphones. Okay. Myrrh and aloes are very expensive. It is said that myrrh and aloes are worth their weight in gold. Now, a pound in this passage is a Roman pound. It's equivalent to about 12 ounces of our ounces. So, the price of gold today, it's about $1,300 an ounce. So what's 12 ounces of gold? 12 times 13, $156,000. He brought 100 of those. That's $1.56 million of spices. This was worship. This was, you are my king. I'm going to treat your body like royalty, far more than royalty. Because Gamaliel, who was a famous teacher of the Jews, a rabbi of rabbis, when he died, they only had 40 pounds of gold, 40 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Jesus had 100. Now, don't think that they wrapped him up in 100 pounds of spices, because that would be kind of... They laid out the tomb with myrrh, which is liquid, and aloes, which was also in a powder or solid form, and they laid the body on it so that to overcome the smell of decay. It was an act of honor. And did you notice? He did it publicly. He was not afraid at that point to stand in front of the people and do this and say, "This is my king. This is my God. I spent $1.5 million on his funeral." So I think that at this point, it shows us that Nicodemus has become a believer. Took him 2.5 years. What are the faith lessons that we can pull from this passage? Entering the kingdom of God is an act of divine sovereignty. You play no part in it. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to hasten or delay it. It is an act of God's sovereignty. He decides. The Father draws a believer to himself, to Christ. The Father stirred up the heart of Mr. Nicodemus. "I'm not satisfied with halakha. I need something more." The Spirit works in his heart to convict and to convert. And it took the Spirit 2.5 years to bend Nicodemus' heart, to bend it down on his knees. The Son paid the price. The Son died on the cross to pay the price, to make it legal and just for God to forgive and cause a new birth. But you may and you must ask. It is there for the asking. Other faith lessons. And this is an encouragement to those of us who have loved ones that we pray for and don't seem to see any result. Entering the kingdom of God is an act of divine sovereignty. The process happens in God's time. Our role is to bear witness faithfully. Jesus calls us today. Jesus says to us, "You must be born again." Examine your heart today. Are you disquieted, troubled, unfulfilled like Nicodemus? Jesus came not to make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people live. Surrender your fruitless struggle. Receive the gift. Say to God, "Have mercy on me, a sinner, and be born again." Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, chosen one, our God, our Lord and our God, who has provided us all that we need, we just merely come to ask. We thank you. And there's just no more to say. We thank you. In your name, amen.